Good evening, everybody.
Good evening, brother.
Welcome to Bible study this evening. We're going to start a kind of a new subject tonight, and on the Lord's Supper and what it means and what it's all about. But I wanted everybody to see the slide here. August the 21st here at the church. It's a Friday at 7 p.m. We're going to have a little revival service with Brent Souter and myself. And then after service that Friday night, those who want to participate can stay after and participate in the preparing for the Lord's Supper. The making of the bread and the preparing of the Lord's Supper will be done directly after service, August 21st, 7 p.m. And then Saturday, August 22nd at 5 p.m., we're going to have night two of the revival. And following that revival, we'll have our communion service. August the 22nd, 5 p.m., revival night two. Following the revival service, we will be having communion service. And the communion is a very sacred, special service. And there's a reason we do it, and there's a reason we do it the way we do it. It is a serious thing, and that's what I wanted to take a few weeks to talk about and to teach on the communion and teach on the Lord's Supper. And just take our time and be able to answer questions if the Lord will help us answer questions. And if I don't have the answer to your question, I will seek to find an answer to your question. I've never claimed to know it all, and I sure don't claim that today. But I was thinking about why we do the things that we do. And the word come to me and has stuck with me for a while. The word is obey. There's a lot of people that want to follow the Lord, but there ain't very many want to obey what he said to do. And that's just the plain truth of the matter. But I think in order to really prepare ourselves to take the Lord's Supper and his communion we need to examine ourselves. And that's what Paul actually told us to do. But there was a king in the Bible by the name of Saul. And God sent a strict message to King Saul by the mouth of Samuel the prophet. And he told him to go in war against... I'm going to get up here just a little bit. All right. This is 1 Samuel 15 and 13. So God sent a message to King Saul by the mouth of Samuel the prophet, and he told King Saul, "Do you go down and you war against these people? And you don't take nothing from them. You war against them till Israel has the victory, and you don't take any of their gold. You don't take any of their silver. You don't take any of their cattle. You don't leave any of them alive. You do what God's commanded you, Saul." The 13th verse said, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I perform the commandment of the Lord." You see, Saul, in his mind, thought he'd done what the Lord wanted. Except he kept back some of the good property from those people. He kept some of the men alive. He kept some of the cattle. He kept some of the ox. He kept some of the sheep. Amen. And he said, this is Saul's reply to Samuel, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" He knew Saul did not obey what he said to do. Then, of course, Saul began to explain that he kept the best and it for God, but And he was going to offer them for a sacrifice. Let's look at verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice." A lot of people want to follow the Lord to their will, at their determination. In other words, at their requirement. But when it comes to the commandments of God, we have to obey, church, don't we? And what the ground's completely level at Calvary, I'm not in any position other than you are in. We all have to obey God's word, don't we? Every one of us. We're measured by the same measure and we're held to the same standard, which is the word of God.
Amen.
So the word obedience comes to mind. And you know, there's power in obeying God. There's absolute power in obedience to God and God's word. I'll give you an example. Let's go to James now. And yes, I'm teaching on the Lord's Supper. I'm going to get there if the Lord helps. James, the 5th chapter and the 14th verse. He said, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Church, God give us a directive. If anyone's sick, to call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It's not the oil that does the healing.
That's right.
But it's the obedience to God that does the job.
Amen.
So when we anoint somebody with oil, we know there's no power in that oil other than it's in obedience to God's word. The power's in the word of God, ain't it?
Amen.
I love that. It ain't about the oil. It's about the person who needed prayer obeying God, and about the person who's praying for him obeying God, right?
Amen.
So the power is in the obedience, ain't it? And that's the word that comes to my mind when I think about the Lord's Supper and the communion service, is obedience. And let's go now to Matthew, and we'll start in at Matthew, the 26th chapter, and just ask you to pray for us. Matthew 26. Verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" Now this Passover was a supper that the Jewish nation observed since God instituted it. Now, we went over the Passover a little bit when we were talking about the Bible. But let's look quickly, if we can tonight, at Exodus, the 12th chapter. We'll start at the 6th verse. So, the first day of unleavened bread, Jesus' disciples came to him and asked him, where wilt that we go and prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Jesus intended to observe the Passover. So here it is. Exodus 12 and 6. And ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month. This is the lamb that they chose to sacrifice. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and upon the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. Notice it was unleavened bread to be eaten in the Passover. And with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. His head with his legs and with his pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning shall ye burn with fire. And thus ye shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. This was a serious time back then. Notice how they were to eat this natural Passover, these Jews were, especially this night. This was the first Passover. They had to eat it with their loins girded. They had to be dressed and ready to go, didn't they? They had to eat it with shoes on their feet. They had to eat it with their staff in their hand. They had to eat it in haste because it was the Lord's Passover, because God was fixing to do something. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord, the feast of the Passover. Started the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Throughout your generations ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. So from the day they prepared the Passover and ate the Passover, for 7 days all they could eat was unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. If you're taking notes, write leaven, ? What is it? We're going to cover it during this subject. They shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. All right, so that was the natural Passover. Back to Matthew, and we'll get to what happened this night here.
Matthew 6 to 15.
Matthew 26 and 17. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So they were going to eat this natural Passover. Now what's important to know about the natural Passover in our subject tonight is that natural Passover had a lamb. It had meat. It had unleavened bread. And it had a sop in that. And what that was is where they dipped the unleavened bread in the sauce of the lamb and they ate it. That's important to know that all those three was in the Lord's Supper. The Passover Supper. All those was in the Passover Supper. The meat, the unleavened bread, and the sop. And that's important in this subject. And you'll, I'm just laying kind of the groundwork for it, but you'll see the importance of it.
Didn't that last verse on the one before that say, don't get it soggy?
It said sodden with water.
Okay.
We'll get to that. Yeah, sop is not sodden with water. They didn't put any extra water on it, but you know there's juices in the meat. Did anybody hear that? Because Exodus said sodden it not all with water. So they didn't add water to it. They didn't boil it. They roast it with fire. But as you roast the lamb with fire, the juices from that meat come down. Okay. So has anyone ever heard the communion or the Lord's Supper called the Last Supper? You ever heard that? Well, there's twofold meaning to the Last Supper. One, it was the last one that Jesus ate before he was crucified. Two, was there were two suppers that night. They ate the natural Passover. Then Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. So there were two suppers that night. So the Lord's Supper is the Last Supper. And we're going to get to that. But that's interesting. I've always heard it called the Last Supper. And I know it's because, you know, it was the last thing that he did before he was arrested. Actually, after that, they went out into the garden and they sung a hymn together. But then he was arrested. So it's the Last Supper. But it's the Last Supper also because there were two that night. The first thing they did was they ate the Passover. The lamb, the sop, the unleavened bread. Verse 18. And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat the Passover, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Those words were spoken during the Passover with the lamb, the sop, and the bread. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, in the sop, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, that is as written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Some people think that Judas didn't have no choice. But Judas, just like the rest of the 12, had a choice what to do.
Right.
You know, God don't force anyone to do anything. Did you know that?
That's right.
It's whosoever will, isn't it? Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. All right. So now here he goes into the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So let's cover a couple things here. So they had been eating the Passover above there, hadn't they? So they ate the Passover with unleavened bread. Jesus took of that same bread and instituted his Lord's Supper. He took bread. Now, they didn't go make no more extra bread for this. He took the bread that they were using, didn't he? So that's why the Lord's Supper has to be eaten with unleavened bread. Because that's what the Lord used. Everybody see that? It has to be unleavened. It's a special bread that doesn't have yeast or those seasonings or anything to make it rise. Church, it's not very tasteful. Did you know that? There's not a lot of flavor in that. Would anybody have a thought as to why he chose unleavened bread and why God chose unleavened bread in the beginning?
Wasn't any sin in his body, so why should there be anything in what he eats.
It's a good point. Brother Bill said there wasn't any sin there in his body. That's a good point.
Does that have anything to do with the manna falling from heaven?
Jesus said, I am the bread of life, didn't he?
Yeah.
He is. He is the bread of life. Notice what he said. He took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. We're going to get to a place that says, this is my body which is broken for you. I remember, as we're talking about the unleavened bread, and Jesus is our Passover, church. Christ is our Passover. I remember when the old prophet was describing the Lord. Let's go to Isaiah 53. We'll start at verse 1, and I'll give everybody a chance to turn there if you're going to turn there. Why would it be an unleavened bread typed as him for his supper? What's the significance of the unleavened bread? All right, verse 1. Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Listen as he describes our Lord. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. I can see that resemblance to that unleavened bread here, church. Can you? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. But thank God, and with his stripes, we are healed, church. Amen. All right, let's look back to Matthew. I hope this is a blessing to somebody tonight. It's hard for me to teach this and preach this without getting emotional just because of actually what this night actually brought and what he actually had to suffer. All right. The 26th verse, and as they were eating, Matthew 26 and 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. So it had to be unleavened bread, didn't it? And he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. In other words, what you were eating above there for the natural Passover, that was not my body. That was just a type or a shadow of good things to come.
Amen.
We often refer back to that Passover, don't we? About how they put the blood of that natural lamb of God, that natural lamb, upon the doorpost of their house and the upper doorpost, and how that night when the destroying angel come by, he seen every house that had that blood applied, and he passed over. And when we do, we often say, now Jesus Christ, we got to get the blood applied to our house, this body, this life, this heart. And when the Lord destroys the world again, when he sees the blood applied to us, what's he going to do? He's going to pass over us, ain't he? So we refer back to that first Passover as a type. Yes?
Was that because of King Herod? No, that was the kids under two.
Yeah, Herod did, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
I just remember.
Yeah. So that destroying angel destroyed the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Even the king himself, Pharaoh's house, was not untouched, was it? But we look back to that church as just a type of what God's, the real Passover, the real blood, the real Lamb of God, right? Amen. We've got the real Lamb of God.
Amen.
When Abraham was on top of Mount Moriah, and he offered up Isaac there on top of that mountain, he told it. He said, when Isaac asked him, he said, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where is the sacrifice? Abraham prophetically said, God himself will provide a lamb for a burnt offering, for a sacrifice. Amen. The ram that was caught in the thicket was not a lamb. The lamb, the real Lamb of God, the real Passover, the real sacrifice was Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Notice what Jesus said, and as he took bread, as they were eating the natural Passover, he instituted a new one. He instituted a new supper, the Lord's Supper. Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now that's something we're going to have to really come to terms with to take the communion. When he said that, that made it so. He didn't say, this is a type of my body. He said, this is my body. Now, there's a seriousness behind taking the Lord's Supper, aren't there?
Amen.
And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine till the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus won't sit down to another supper until we all sit down with him in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Did you know that? Did you know there's a supper waiting on you? Jesus said that he would. When we were there, let me just you turn and read it. I love by Bible study. I can take my time, and if I'm thinking of a verse, I can just look it up. That way, I don't just have to quote it. Luke, the 12th chapter, in the 36th verse. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord. That's what we're doing, ain't we? We're waiting on the Lord to come. When he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. He's talking about his church, his people.
Amen.
Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Do you know when the Lord comes, he's going to make us all to sit down together. And the Lord himself is going to come forth and serve you. Did you know that?
Amen.
Reckon what we'll eat. I bet it'll be angel food. What do you think? And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, won't be deviled eggs. Blessed are those servants. So that's what he told us he'd do. He's going to come forth and serve us. But he told these people that he would not eat no more the fruit of this vine until the day he ate it new with them in his Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. That's another one that I'd love to ask the Lord. What'd you sing there that night? I'd love to know. I know there's 140 some psalms they could have sung. They probably picked one of those. But I don't know. But I know one thing. They was in harmony, wasn't they?
Amen.
Might not have been singing in harmony, but they was together. That's what I meant. They were together. So, yes, brother.
In 36, it says he will return from the wedding. Now, is that the wedding of the bride?
Yes.
Okay. The marriage. So
the marriage. Notice what it blessed. Now, that's a good point. It says, is that the wedding of the bride?
Right.
Yes. Notice that when Jesus comes, he's coming from the wedding. You know what that tells me? That I can get married to Jesus Christ now. That if I have to. Do you know when the bride's presented? When the wedding's over. Now I've been blessed and fortunate, if you want to call that, to perform several weddings. But you don't present the bride until the ceremony's over, till the wedding's over. Now, may I be the first to present unto you, Mr. and Mrs. Right?
Right.
Well, when Jesus comes, he's going to present the bride to himself. A most glorious church. Ephesians 5. Let's look at Ephesians 5. And this is a small detour, but we'll get right back on our subject. Ephesians 5 and 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now that has to happen now in this life.
Right.
We got to get clean and sanctified here, don't we? Amen. Then watch what happens, that he might present it to himself. That's the bride being presented. A most glorious, glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know the presentation's coming after the resurrection. Because that's when we'll be without spot and without wrinkle and or any such thing, church. So the wedding's going on now. Are we not the bride of Christ? Just a little tidbit on the wedding going on now, and I won't, because I want to teach on this subject, but let me find what I'm looking for. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 11. It might be 2 Corinthians 11, but I'll find it directly. Just bear with me just a second. Second Corinthians 11 and 2, this is Apostle Paul talking to that church of Corinth. He said, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Well, he was doing that then. Men were getting married and women were getting married to the Lord then. Look at Romans 7 verse 4. Romans 7 and 4 said, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Church, do you know what fruit is, right? Okay, if it's your works, which I believe it is, I 100% believe it is, do you know what fruit a husband and a wife bear? Children. Right?
Right.
You can't really bring fruit unto God until you get married to him. You got to get married first. How do you get married? You become dead to everything that's not like God through the gospel. We get born again, don't we, church?
Right.
Now we are the bride of Christ. We are the absolute bride of Christ. For by one Spirit are y'all baptized into one body. Well, that's joined to the Lord, ain't it?
Right.
Let's look at it. I feel compelled to speak just a little bit on it. I won't take too much time, but let's look at what Galatians 3 and 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Well, that's what getting married does. Didn't Jesus say they shall no more twain be twain, but one flesh?
That's right.
Right? That's the purpose of the marriage, isn't it? Is to make one out of a man and a woman. Well, that's the purpose of getting one with the Lord, is being married to Him.
Amen.
A lot of people want a courtship with the Lord. They want to see the Lord a couple days and see the world a couple days. God ain't looking for a significant other. He's looking for a wife. Someone to be committed to Him, church. Someone who'll be made one. Am I right? Let's look at what Paul said. And we'll go on with this. First Corinthians 6 and 15, and there's a lot of wisdom in these verses that Paul is getting ready to give us. Paul said, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." Right? I'm speaking about marriage.
Right.
"But he that is joined unto the Lord, married to Jesus, is one spirit."
Amen.
That makes you one with the Lord. That's just how the Bible teaches about it. Now look what's going to happen. He said when he returned from the wedding. Well, let's look at Revelations 19 and 7. So the wedding has to take place. Then the bride's presented. What follows that? In a good wedding, they give you a reception, don't they? That's that supper I'm talking about, that he's going to make us sit down, church. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." It's come now. "And his wife hath made herself ready." That's what we're doing.
Amen.
We're getting ready. Aren't we?
Amen.
"And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." That's how you get ready. You put on righteousness.
Amen.
Job said, "I put on righteousness and it sustained me." That's something you put on, church. Now watch this. "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." The marriage had already took place at this point, church. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. "And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So anyway, we got off on a little sidebar mission about the wedding, but let's get back to this Lord's Supper. Let's go to Luke, the 22nd chapter. Yes, sir. And the 8th verse. Luke 22:8.
So the Passover wasn't like in the middle of town hall celebration. Everybody did it on their own?
Everybody did it at their own house. Yeah. Yeah. He asked that was the Passover wasn't like a big middle of the community, middle of the town celebration. No, everybody did it by house. And if your house was too small, you invited your neighbor. It was one lamb went as far as it'd go, and that's how many people observed it. Like, I'm sure families did it together. It was a special thing that families did together. But it wasn't done like a public event. It was done house to house. Good question. And he sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when you're entered into the city, there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" So they were going to eat this Passover first. This is Luke's version of events. "And he shall shew you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." So Jesus said, when you go into the town, you're going to meet a man and he's going to be carrying a pitcher of water. If you follow him, he'll lead you to an upper room furnished. And there make ready. Do you know there's some significance in that man with a pitcher of water? The water in that pot that man was carrying represented the law of Moses. Because the law was weak, the weakness and unprofitableness of the law, for what the law could not do, right? And that it was weak through the flesh. What was it that the law couldn't do? It couldn't give you remission of sins, church. It could forgive sins, but it couldn't wash them away. So the water represented the law. But if they followed that man with the pitcher of water, it was going to lead them to Jesus, wasn't it? So if we put the law in order the way it's supposed to be, it will always point to Jesus Christ, don't it? Does anybody remember that marriage in Canaan? First miracle that the Lord ever done? What'd he do? He turned 6 water pots into wine, didn't he? Well, that's what was going to be happening. That law, Christ is the end of the law. Amen. For everyone that believeth. So that water in those pots represented the law of Moses, and that wine represented his blood, the blood of the New Testament. He turned the water into wine. He did that when he hung, bled, and died on the Calvary. Because what the law couldn't do, our Savior can do, right?
Amen.
All right, so and they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now it had been 3 years since he had started preaching. It had been 3 years since they started following him. But there was something special about this particular Passover. He said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Because this night, he was going to introduce the Lord's Supper. "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." Notice this was the natural Passover. "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Now after that supper, just like Matthew said, they had the Passover. Then during the Passover, he took bread separate and apart. He blessed it and broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Well, that's the Lord's Supper, ain't it? That's the communion. So first they had the natural Passover. It's important for us to understand that. Then secondly, they had the Lord's Supper. So he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. So he instituting here the Lord's Supper. Right? Can we see that, church? So remember, he said, go and prepare for me the Passover. Well, that Passover had a lamb that was roasted with fire. It had the sop. It had the bread. But here, during that supper, he took unleavened bread. And he broke it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body. So this is his supper now, isn't it? Is everybody with me? Is anybody not with me? Let me ask you, because I feel like somebody might be missing it, what I'm trying to say. So first off, the same night, we got to remember all of this happened the same night. Okay? The first supper was the Passover. The second supper, during that Passover, Jesus took a piece of unleavened bread and he broke it. And he started what we call the Lord's Supper. Or the Last Supper, right? He took it. He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body. This is my supper. Which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Do you know that do right there is important? That do makes this a commandment, church. Likewise also the cup after supper. After they'd had the Passover, this was the Lord's Supper now. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. So this is his supper. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. All right.
So the bread was the unleavened bread, and the blood was the wine, or no?
The cup was the wine that they had that night to drink. The bread was unleavened.
Right.
Then the wine represented the blood. But we're going to get into what wine was used too by the help of the Lord, but that's going to be on into our teaching tonight. But right now I want you to see that there were two suppers that night, church. Can we see that?
Yes.
First was the natural Passover. Secondly was the Lord's Supper. All right, let's go here to 1 Corinthians. I believe it's the 11th chapter now. First Corinthians 11 and 20. Well, let's just start up there. I wanted to start at the 18th verse because there's a point I'd like to make, church. And ask you to just bear with me and pray for me. Paul said here in the 18th verse, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And he said, and I partly believe it. Well, if you know anything about that church in Corinth, there was some real issues there. But listen how he handled that. For there must be also heresies among you. A heretic or a heresy is a doctrine somebody's trying to teach that's contrary to the Word of God. That's a heresy. So if somebody's trying to teach something that the Lord said that he didn't say, that would be a heresy, wouldn't it?
Amen.
Then he said that they which are approved may be manifest among you. There's somebody that knows the Word of God that can set those things in order, church. What I'm trying to say is there's no perfect church. If they was a perfect church, guess what? The Lord would already come for it, wouldn't he? But there's not a perfect church. You know why? Because we're imperfect people. But we're heading somewhere, ain't we? That's what God's working on us for, right? That's why He gave the church to us for the perfecting of the saints. So until we all come to the unity of the faith, there's going to be division. There's going to be things that always come up. But if we're like we ought to be, we can come together in the name of the Lord. We can reason and we can all agree to come together on the truth, right? That's all that God ever asked us to do is to walk in the light as He is in the light. You can't do no more than you know to do, can you? So God asked us to take His yoke upon us and learn of Him. Now that's our responsibility, is to learn what the Lord expects. It's my responsibility to teach it. But you have the responsibility to learn it, don't we?
Right.
And we'll all just keep learning and keep growing and keep forgiving one another until we get to where God wants us to be, church.
Amen.
Ain't that awesome? It ain't like that we're all just up here and just perfect. No, we're struggling on a journey. We're headed somewhere, church. We're just children of God trying to make heaven their home.
Amen. That's right.
All right, so let's move on. Another little morsel I threw in there. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, what's He telling us, Paul? What are you telling us? Just because you're all gathered together, that don't mean it's time to eat the Lord's Supper. Is that what it's saying? When you come together, therefore, into one place, the church, when the church gets together in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You remember, back then, this church didn't have a sanctuary that said, First Church of Jerusalem. The Church of God at Corinth, they didn't have a big LCD sign out there blinking, stop in for communion. At the Church of God at Corinth, they met usually in somebody's house, didn't they?
Amen.
They met in a dwelling place. There was a great persecution against the church. When they met together, it meant something. But He's letting them know that, hey, just because you're gathered together in one place, that don't mean it's time to eat the Lord's Supper. Things have to be done in order.
Amen.
For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. That's out of order, wouldn't it be? What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What do you mean? Don't you have your own dwelling place to eat if you're hungry? That's why we don't believe in eating food in the sanctuary. Because God's Word clearly instructs us not to, right?
Amen.
What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise the church of God and shame them to have not? What do you mean, shame them to have not? Just for instance, say we didn't have a sanctuary and we were meeting in someone's house. And say somebody brought with them their food, their supper. And while they were having church, he just breaks out a big old nice T-bone baked potato. I mean, the works. What if this poor sister that didn't have nothing? How would that make her feel? Right? Do you see that, what he was telling them? Shame them that have not. Does that make sense to anybody? He said, what shall I praise? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. He wasn't going to praise them in doing something wrong, and we can't praise anybody in being wrong. Now he's going to set an order for the church of Corinth how to do the Lord's Supper. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So you don't have to, you can take it that he got this from Jesus Christ. I received it of the Lord, that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Notice it was the same night that they had the Passover, that they had the Lord's Supper, that they sung a hymn and went out into, after they had the feet washing, they sung a hymn and went out into the garden. And after that, that the Lord was betrayed and arrested. It all happened in the very same night. Why is that important? Because we believe that communion is the Lord's Supper and its feet washing. Because there's a spiritual meaning to that feet washing, just like they are to the Lord's Supper. And we're going to get into this as we begin to teach and keep teaching on this. So in the same night that the Lord was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now, notice, it didn't command us to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. He didn't command us to take the Lord's Supper at any given time. But he did say, "As oft as ye drink it. In remembrance of me." The seriousness of the Lord's Supper comes in two parts. It comes in realizing what is being done. And it comes in being prepared as an individual, the best of your knowledge, to have your robe of righteousness on. To have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. To be ready as close as we can to take the Lord's Supper. Okay?
Amen.
Now watch this. "For as often," notice he didn't say when to do it. Notice that. No one can show where God give a commandment of when to do the communion. But he did command us to do it. Because he said, "This do." That's a commandment, church. "This do in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come." That's what it's for. It's to remember the sacrifice of the body and the blood of the Lord.
Amen.
It's to partake of the body and the blood of the Lord, church. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now think about that for just a second. I don't need to really even say no more, do I? God said if we took that cup and ate that bread unworthily, not unworthy. Most people quote that unworthy, but it don't say unworthy.
No.
It says unworthily. What do you mean? If you do it in an unworthy manner. He's going to give you the Bible definition of unworthily in this chapter. You don't have to take my word for it. We can take what God said about it.
Amen.
Now, in times past, sometimes I think people have just been scared to death to take the Lord's Supper. And that is not right, church. Because God ain't given us a spirit of fear.
Amen.
That's right.
But of love and of power and of a sound mind.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Amen.
Church, who among us is worthy? If it comes down to it, church, we want none of us worthy of the Lord. Were we? That's why he died, because we were not worthy. Who is worthy? We didn't do anything to cause Jesus to sacrifice his life or do anything for us, did we? Who among you did one good thing that Jesus said, you know what, since Brother Richard did that good deed, I think I'll die for everybody. That's not how grace works, church. You know how grace works? Grace works, he gave his life when we were sinners.
That's right.
Because we were sinners.
That's right.
Not because we were worthy, right?
Right.
Well, if you're worthy enough for actually his body and his blood on a cross of Calvary while you were sinners, then you're worthy to partake in his supper. Amen. Don't feel like you're not worthy. What makes you worthy? The only thing that makes anybody worthy is the blood.
Amen.
It's the obedience, ain't it, to this word. Can you see that, church? Now watch this Bible definition of unworthily. So if you drink it and you eat the bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, you're going to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now I'm not saying you go out and party it up and then come and partake of the Lord's Supper. You're doing a dangerous thing if you do that. But if you're living for God the best you know how, and even if you're struggling with a habit, whatever you're struggling with, if you're sincere in your heart wanting to overcome it, God knows that heart, church.
Amen.
And I'll tell you one thing, partaking of his supper will help you overcome.
Amen. That's right.
But it ain't for people that's living carelessly that's just going to live any which way they want to during the week. Then come. That's not for that. But it is for people who might be struggling, that need help. What better place to get help than at God's house, right?
Amen.
Look at this. So he said you'd be guilty, if you did it unworthily, you'd be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. It ain't for me to examine you. It ain't for you to examine me or anyone else. We all examine ourselves, don't we?
Amen.
So let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily again, that's that word, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. What is unworthily? Not discerning the Lord's body. Does anybody know what the word discerning means? Tell a difference. When you discern a spirit in somebody, you tell what spirit they got. Right?
Yeah.
When God can discern the thoughts and intents of our heart, can't he?
That's right.
So what is unworthily? According to the Bible, it's not discerning the Lord's body. Amen. Meaning you don't understand what you're partaking of. You think it's a piece of bread. It is not. It is the Lord's body.
Amen.
It's his blood. When it's done in order and it's done according to the word of God, church, right?
Amen.
Yeah, just as simple as that water that you go down in to be baptized in. What did Ananias tell Apostle Paul? And I'm going to hush because I'm going over. But what did he tell him? He said, arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, didn't he? Calling on the name of the Lord. Well, it might be an old muddy stream. But when it's the obedience is there, what washes away sins, church? Does anybody know? The blood. No matter where it's at, if you do it like God said, it's his blood that washes them away.
Amen.
Well, it don't change the fact that it might be a baptismal pool or it might be a creek somewhere. But when the obedience of God's word's involved, it becomes what God said it would be, right?
That's right.
The same way with this bread and this cup. When it's the obedience to his word, it becomes what God said it would be. So that's the unworthily part. It's taking it and not understanding what it is. But by the help of God, there won't nobody here take it that don't know, hey, we're partaking of his body and of his blood according to the word of God. We're communing with him.
Amen.
It's his communion. Right?
Right.
Does that make sense?
Amen.
He said in St. John, and we'll get to it next week, and I'm going to close right here. St. John 6th chapter. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life.
Amen.
And I'll raise him up at the last day. What an opportunity.
Amen.
We eat of his flesh and drink of his blood every time you come to church. Because it's the blood of the New Testament, ain't it?
Amen.
It's the, he said, it, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, their spirit, their life. That's his body and that's his blood too, church.
Amen.
It's just, it's an awesome experience, church. And it's for us. And it's to bring us unity. And it's to bring us closer together with God. It's to show the Lord's death. Lord, we appreciate what you've done. We're going to partake of it with you. Does that make sense tonight, church?
Yes.
Yes, Brother Casey.
What about somebody who's not been baptized or a child that's not been baptized? They still take the...
No, you need to be baptized first. You really do need to. You need to be baptized first. And we're going to get into that. It's part of the commandment to do. That's a great question. And if Lord's willing, if anyone needs to be baptized and wants to be baptized, we'll do that before communion. And it goes in, and we don't have time tonight, but it, we'll get into it next week about what followed that Lord's Supper. And it absolutely tells you that you need to be baptized first before you partake of it. And I hope what I said was a blessing. Listen, I know it might have been scattered at some point, but I hope it's a blessing. Please pray for us that we can teach this in a way that you'll get a blessing out of it and understand it and see the seriousness, but see the joy. See the awesomeness behind it.
Amen.
Yeah, to it's a step we can bring us closer to God. Any move you make toward God's a good move, isn't it?
That's right.
All right, any more questions?